Had some more folks come in. If you're visiting today, we're glad you're here with us. I've said it three times, but we're glad you're here.
Amen.
Amen. Also glad the Lord cares about us. Amen. And loves us and cares about us. Appreciate all those who were able to go up to the wedding yesterday in Columbia. That was a blessing. I'm sitting there watching the wedding and one or two we've had here and then that one. And I was thinking, what a blessing it is to be saved at a young age and then grow up in church, marry somebody who grew up in church, and then make the decision. You've still got to make the decision, my parents' God's going to be my God, and go on and serve him. And I was watching the wedding yesterday, and again, I was thinking about some we've had here, and I thought, well, I wish, if I could go back and redo things, I wish my wife and I had been saved so much sooner, because I watched these young folks now getting who grew up in church and they get married, and I think they are light years ahead of where my wife and I were spiritually. I mean, they were 10 years ahead of where we are. We're not in the same zip code, you know, how far ahead my wife and I were when we got married. And I think, man, what a blessing it'd be to start out your married life with 15 years of church behind you, knowing the Lord as your Savior, all those Sunday school classes, youth meetings, all that stuff behind you, and then start your married life that way. Wouldn't that be a blessing? And so if you're a young person, it's too late for me, all right? But if you're a young person here this morning, listen, you stay in church, and you serve God, and you pray for the one God would have you to have, and then you make the decision when you stand in the crossroad that my Father's God's going to be my God, and you go on and serve him, and it'll be unbelievable what God could do with your life, amen, if you just do that. And so praise the Lord that God works that way, and it's so good to see young people still doing it right, amen, who love the Lord. Well, we have the Mowrys with us this morning. Many of us know the Mowrys. They've been here before. Brother Mowry and his wife, Charlene. Brother Mowry pastors First Baptist Church in Laura, Ohio. He was coming out for the wedding, and we got to have lunch with him when we were on vacation a while back. And I said, well, if you're going to be out, you might as well come preach. And so invited him to come preach and looking forward to the message this morning. I've known the Mowrys for, I don't know, 30, 35 years. Been a long time ago. His wife looks the same. He looks older, but he looks the same, or she looks the same. So, but it is a blessed time with us. Always enjoy their fellowship and their spirit, and Lord's blessing them there in Laura, Ohio. So wanted him to preach while he was here. So before he comes to preach, we've got a ladies' duet.
Mm-hmm.
two things I want to do. Nope. I'm looking for a trap door. You know, I was sitting there thinking about how long ago it really has been. My son and Samantha were in the nursery together at Berean. So that shows me how old is Samantha, 35? 37. 37, so it's 37 years, or give or take a few little bits. And certainly do appreciate your pastor, appreciate his friendship, appreciate his wife as well. You know, I always had sympathy for Jessica. They about killed that kid as a girl. I'm telling you, she was a brat. Well, she hadn't really outgrown anything. She's still that today. But anyway, thank you for allowing me to come. You know, she'll grow up one of these days, I hope. But you know what? It's a joy for me to come back because I see familiar faces, I see new faces, and you know what a joy it is for me to see people still sticking by the stuff. Amen. Years and years and years later. And thank you for that. Thank you for your wonderful testimony of doing things right, keeping on going. And you know, I agree with your pastor. I wish my wife and I would have started off on the right foot. Well, we did. I got saved and from a life of drugs and alcohol and the Church of Satan for 4 years, and was in that for 4 years. And you know, I'm grateful. July 4th, 1976, Jesus Christ got a hold of me and shook me to the very core and gave me eternal life as I called upon Him. Amen. And I'm thankful for the last 31 years to be pastor of the same church. And I'm grateful for that. And, you know, God's been good to me over the years, and I want to thank Him publicly for that. But, you know, as I sat there, and I couldn't help but think during the Sunday school hour, for God so loved the world. And how God would love somebody as wretched and as sinful as myself and reach down from heaven and work in all the circumstances of my life and bring me to the point of saying, Lord, I love you. Please save my soul and forgive me of my sins. And Him coming in and literally transforming me from the kingdom of the devil unto the kingdom of dear God. And I'm so thankful for His dear grace in my life. And if you don't know Him this morning, we hope before the day's out that that you would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you would turn to the book of James, chapter number 5. And your pastor had asked when he was up in Ohio there a few weeks ago that if we're going to be here, that I'd preach. And I more than gladly accepted that invitation. I always like to preach. I always like to visit and those kind of things. And he asked me, he said, well, we've been preaching on prayer. We've been having guest preachers in. And he said, you know, you can preach on prayer in the evening. In the morning, you can preach what you want. But, you know, God took me back. We've been studying through the book of James for the last almost 2 years. And we're just finishing up in this particular passage of Scripture with the book of James. And it's what a blessing. I can only look at the Scriptures and say, you know, God's faithful to His Word. And the messages that God gives out of His Word are just absolutely astounding. Now, I'm not saying the guy that's doing the preaching. I'm saying the message that God gives you out of the book is astounding. Now, the presentation of that may not be as conducive to your hearing, but listen to Him, okay? Because He'll never steer you wrong, and He'll always lead you right. And but here in the book of James, chapter number 5, I want to read just one verse, and I'm going to take one thought out of one verse, verse number 16, and I want to preach to you just really out of the last portion of that particular verse. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let's pray together and then you may be seated. Father, we certainly do thank You for the time we could spend together today. We thank You for the dear hospitality of these folks. And boy, you can tell, you look out across the auditorium, they just love God, and they want to hear something from You today. And Lord, I don't want to be the one that disappoints them. I don't. I'd just soon go sit down and not say a word if somebody's going to be disappointed because maybe of my presentation and maybe the way that I preach or teach or maybe in the way I look. I don't know. I just want to be a help and encouragement. And dear God, we'd ask Your blessings to be upon Your word. And may we be encouraged May you be exalted, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, thank you ladies for that song. What a wonderful song. The choir is just fantastic, and I appreciate the music. And but you know, I guess I have to have one of these out, because I was watching your choir director. I came with retirement, I think, or too much fried chicken. I'm not sure which, but anyway, I'll have that out just in case. And I always liked Brother Marshall. He always had two of them. Well, you know the reason for that, right? This one's to do this, and this one's to do. But anyway, I want to ask you a question before we really get started. When you think of the scripture, you think about. I want you to consider a thought with me this morning, because I want to preach on the subject of being real. We all understand what that means, right? When Barnabas went to Antioch, the Bible says that they were first called Christians at Antioch, right? They were first called Christians, okay? But let me ask you just a simple question. What does the word Christian mean? Now, and it's going through your minds. I understand you're trying to answer that in your own heart, in your own mind. You're thinking, well, could I just give you maybe my definition? It means being real. No, it means being real. It means to be genuine. I don't believe all saved people are Christians. No, I don't. I believe all saved people are saved people. Okay, if you're saved, the Spirit of God indwells you, and you're saved for all eternity, even at the end of the world. You know, a Christian is somebody, the true definition is being Christ-like, is being real, is being true to what the Word of God says that you ought to be. Listen, if we're going to be Christian, if we're going to be true, if we're going to be genuine, if we're going to be real, that means what? Doing it God's way. Listen, it's not something that to not be real is something that's not as it should be. You know, it's not true and it's not genuine. So we find here in the book of James, chapter number 5 and verse number 16, he says that we're to be real. There's some things that ought to be evident in our lives in order for us to be real. There's some things as a child of God that ought to be seen in my life, that when a person looks at me, say, hey, that person is genuine. That person is real. You know, if I ever saw a Christian, it was that person right there. There was things in their life that I can visually see. There was an evidence of the Spirit of God on that person. And as I look at that person, I see something that's not fake. By the way, you know what the word fake means, don't you? It means a hypocrite. You know something I don't want to be? I don't want to be a stinking hypocrite. I want to be real. I want to be real by God's grace. But a Christian is the follower of Jesus Christ. A Christian is somebody that is Christ-like. But here James is talking about false. He said, of course, you look at the words and you do a little examination of the words. He says, confess your faults one to another. Well, the first thing I saw when I looked at it, I thought, you know, if I want to be a Christian, I need to be real with my brothers and sisters in Christ. No, I need to be real. In other words, I need to be genuine. No, the word, wait a minute. What does that mean about being genuine? What does that mean to be real? What does it mean to be to not be fake? Well, the scripture says that we're to confess our faults one to another. The word fault there simply means a sideslip, something that's an error. And I believe he's talking about, in the passage, he's talking about folks that are sick. But you know what? Friend, you stick around me, bro, I'm going to offend you. No, I'm going to probably stir your feathers a little bit. Why? Because guess what? I'm a human being. And you know what human beings do? They don't do everything right. Let me ask you a question. How many of you here is not human? Brother Scott, keep your hand down, okay? But no, really, friend, I'm just trying to make this applicable to us this morning. But why do we, listen, why do we want other brothers and sisters to be right? No, we need to be right. That's already established. As a child of God, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we should be right. But why do I want my other brothers and sisters in my local church to be right? Why, when I come here, I want you to be right? Now I'm going to preach this as I'm not a member of this church, but I'm going to preach it from the standpoint of why this body of believers ought to be right with one another, and why it's so important that the effectual fervent prayer and the importance in your life that you pray for your brothers and sisters, and why you want your brothers and sisters to be right. But think about this. Maybe if they're not right, it might be because of you. I'm not saying you offended them, but friend, I could say this, that maybe it's because you didn't pray for them is why they're not right. No, we're talking about being real this morning, are we not? But here he was talking about that we ought to be praying for one another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, why should we pray for those that are sick? That's what he's talking about in the context. So they could be healed, right? Well, let's apply that spiritually. Why do we want brothers and sisters in Christ to be healed of a spiritual sickness? Want the body to be right. Well, no, we want the body to be right. And then I want you to consider this, that maybe there's sin in our life that's causing us not to pray. Why? Because, friend, I'll guarantee you that if there's sin in your life, it's going to affect you spiritually. And sometimes because there's sin in our lives, it causes us not to think of somebody else in a right manner, a right way. There's one thing that God has taught me several years ago, and it's this. Whenever there's a situation comes up in the church, a problem comes up in the church, and there's maybe a little bit of, you know, I always, and I say this in a not a, always look at me. No, I say this in a humble manner, then I always look at me first. But how easy it is to look at somebody else. And then once I get that settled, then I can look at other people with the right mind, with the right heart, with the right vision, and I can see their need. And then I can rightly bring them to the throne of grace, and I can pray for them in a right way. Why? I want my body to be healthy. I want my body to be right. And what I do when I get those things right in my life, And I allow God to convict me or to show me where He wants to teach me through this situation or this circumstance, then I can rightly go to God and say, God, I lack wisdom. And because I lack wisdom, I'm asking You to give me wisdom, first of all, yes, for me, but secondly, that I might go to my brother and sister in Christ out of a genuine heart of love, that I might reach out to them in prayer, and I might rightly pray for them, but I must go beyond prayer. I must go beyond prayer. But I first of all have to start with prayer, you see. What does that mean? Well, confess your faults. Should not we confess? By the way, you better learn to confess before you pray. Or your praying is not going to be right. Just guarantee it's not going to be right. Lord, is there some offense in my life that I have committed against another person? If so, please give me wisdom and a humble heart so that I can go to that person or those persons and confess my error. No, brother, I need to apologize to you for something. Man, I was wrong in my attitude. I was wrong in my heart toward you. I was wrong in the situation. You know, I've had some kind of bad feelings toward you. You notice I said go to that person. It doesn't mean you broadcast it all over the world. Now, if persons were involved, then it must be done publicly. We understand that this morning. But friend, I don't want to be the fault of a person or persons sidestepping or slipping. Faults. We all have faults. We all stumble, and we all have faults in our lives. But you know what? Here's where the truth starts developing for us this morning. The duty of every Christian. Now get this. The duty of every Christian is to pray for one another. He said, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. Confession and prayer. By the way, you know, both contribute to not only restoration spiritually, but I believe it also is very conducive for spiritual or for physical healing as well. Now, this isn't a blanket for healing, okay? There's nothing in there that says this is a blanket, you do this, and this person's going to be healed. But what prayer does, I want you to think about this. You know what prayer does is it does a couple of things. First of all, prayer is the greatest resource that we have available to participate in as a Christian. Now, get this. It may not change the situation, but I'll guarantee you it'll change your heart. Amen. It'll change your heart, and it'll give you peace, and it not only in your heart, it'll give you peace down in your soul, and it'll cause joy in your walk. It'll cause you to have a step in your walk, as well as God's strength and God's confidence in your life as a born-again child of God. But he said, listen, the first responsibility we have is to pray for one another. Confession and prayer. Both of those things can contribute to restoration in spiritual, not only spiritual health, but physical health as well. But let me tell you this, and I'm going to go on. All healing comes from God. If there's going to be healing, it's going to have to come from God. But you know, the thing about God that I really appreciate that. He wants to heal you spiritually before he ever heals you spiritually. Before he heals you physically. He wants to heal you spiritually. No, he wants you to be right with him, regardless whether this is right. He wants us to be right with him. So, we think about this subject of the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We think about what God is doing in all of our lives and bringing us to that healing, through that healing process as far as spiritually is concerned. But there's some things here that I'd like to point out about this subject of the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want you to go back to the book of 1 Corinthians, and let me give you the reasons why we ought to be so right with God that a righteous man. Then I want to give you three or four things about what a righteous man is, and then we're going to close with a thought. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse number 31, if you please. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 31. We want our lives to glorify Him. And the only way we're going to glorify Him is that the church, the local church, the body, is right with God. They have an open relationship between the members of that church. They have a healthy body. But why do we want to be healthy? Why do we want the local church to be healthy? Well, because we want our lives to glorify Him. We want everything we do to bring glory to Him. Verse number 31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Then he says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Well, why do we want the local body to be healthy? Why do we want the local body to be right? Why do we not want somebody in the body to be sick or to be sideways or to why do we want the body to be real? For His glory. Not for your profit and my profit, but for God's glory. And that's what he's saying here in this particular passage of Scripture. That our lives might be as such that we're able to carry out the Lord's work, that He has intended for us to do, and that our lives might glorify Him. You know, Paul had one great goal in life, and that was to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by winning others and building up others in the faith. No, he had a great desire to see other people saved. And you know something that's interesting about when I study the Apostle Paul is this. Paul had a genuine desire to see people saved. Wait a minute, but he was willing to pay the personal price to see them saved. That he might not get to profit, but that somebody else may profit from his being right with God. No, friend, think about that. And you've never heard me say it, but you've heard other people say it. In fact, this is a quote by Jim Elliot, and most of you probably know it. You know, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. But the problem is we want to keep it all. We don't want to give any of it away. And especially when it comes to our pride. When it comes to who we are on the inside. You know, I'm so glad that Paul gave us a testimony. And look at verse number 32 of the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 10, right there where you're at. Verse number 32. Notice what he said. Paul said, give none offense, neither to the church, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. You know, Paul didn't want to be an offense to people. If you went back over to the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse number 1, he says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, and through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. You know, friend, God wants us to glorify Him. And the thing that glorifies Him in the body is when the body is healthy. But friend, we have the responsibility as Christians to pray for one another that they might be healed. Why? We want the body to be right. We want to glorify Him in all things that we do and say. We want Him to be honored and praised and uplifted in our worship. Why? People are watching. And they're wanting us to be real. They're wanting us to be genuine. And friend, I'll guarantee you what, when people come into church, you know what? Can I say this real plain? People ain't stupid. You know what? You can pick a fake out pretty easy, can't you? I happen to like pocket knives. No, I really do. I love pocket knives. And I happen to have just got this in the mail probably a couple of months ago. And I went to the funeral. I'm thinking of a funeral. We have a young lady going to be buried tomorrow. Just a teenager died of a heroin overdose this last week. That we have the opportunity. One of our men is going to preach the funeral. So I think funeral and weddings, they all kind of run together for me. But I went into to the wedding yesterday. And of course, Levi O'Neill was sitting there. And I walked over. And now this is what a knife guy does. A knife guy will always drop. You ever heard what I mean by that? In other words, they have a knife, you have a knife, and you walk over and you drop your knife into their hand, and they drop their knife into your hand. Well, I always carry two knives. There's a reason for that, okay? And I walked over to Levi. Of course, Levi doesn't carry a knife, except when he's hunting. And I walked over like this, and of course he went, no, Levi. And I dropped this knife in his hand, and he looked at it, and he said, thanks. I was ready to slap him. And I said, Levi, I'm not giving you that. Oh, he said, I was just thanking you. He was quick. He said, I was just thanking you for letting me look at your nice knife. But you know what? You can take a pocket knife. Once you've been around a while, you can look at a pocket knife and tell whether they're quality knife or not. No, you really can. And you know what? You can tell a fake from a real knife. And it really doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. Well, friend, you know what? People know when we're fake. By the way, do you know who else knows that when you're fake and you're not real? You do. And you know who else? You. Him. He knows when we're fake, and he knows when we're real. But you know what? A righteous man's going to be real. A righteous man is somebody that's right. But you know, listen, God wants us to glorify Him. Verse number 19 of chapter 14 of the book of Romans says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace." You know what? If we would just do that as a body, how much better this body would be for Christ? If we would do everything that we would make peace one with another. Wow. "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith we edify another." I use this. Can I use your to wipe my head? In the book of James, chapter 5, verse number 16. "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." We ought to pray for one another. But how are we to pray for one another? No, how are we to do that? How should we pray? And then secondly, I want to ask you this question. How serious should we be with our prayers toward others? Let me ask you a question. You ever been sick? I mean, I'm talking sick. I'm talking where you're almost on death's bed. I better not go down there. How do you want other people to pray for you? How do you want their hearts to be with Him? Then should they expect anything more out of you as you pray for them than to be real? Than to be genuine. You know, effectual fervent tells how our prayers ought to be. I want to try to break it down for you this morning. I'm simple and I want to try to make it simple. Effectual means to produce a desired effect. When you pray for somebody, what are you praying for? Well, Lord bless old Brother Scott over there. Or are you trying to pray for an effect? Or are you trying to pray for a purpose? About his specific need? Or are you just... Are we just uttering words? Because we've learned that in Sunday school to pray. Now, do we have a real working relationship with God? And when we pray, we're praying that we want to see results in that person's life. We're praying fervently. We're praying effectually. Why? Because we have a desired effect that we would like to see happen, that that person might be healed. Why? Because we want the body to be right. But how often when somebody's a little sideways, they do a little thing that maybe is not what we would do, and what happens? Well, you know, I wouldn't do it that way. I wouldn't, you know, I don't know what's wrong with them people. I don't know why they do it that way. I don't know why they just don't do it the way I ought to do it. By the way, you read in the chapter before this, and he talks about murmuring and complaining, and how often we'd rather murmur and complain about a brother and sister in Christ than to effectually, fervently pray for that person. Oh, dear God, Would you please touch that person's life in this area? They have bitterness in their soul. Dear God, would you please reach down and plant your loving hand upon them and love them real good today? Would you please do a miracle in their person, and make them healthy again? You see, you pray effectually and you pray fervently. Why? Because you want something to be, you want a desired effect. You pray with a purpose. You pray to make a difference, not just speaking mere words. Why do we pray? Out of duty? We learned that in the Sunday school hour this morning. Pray because we have to? Or do we pray that they might be healed? That they might be touched by God and God might do a miracle in that person's life? Why? Because the body needs all the members to be healthy, to function properly. That's why. But many times our prayers are prayed without purpose. Many times our prayers are prayed and are just shallow prayers. Not much heart to them at all. Just words. We become so pharisaical in our life. The repetitive words that we speak and the repetitive things that we say, and there's just no stinking heart to that. Repeating the same words over and over and over again and again and again. Or we go the opposite direction and we pray with such spiritual pride. We want people to hear our great speaking to God. It's not from the heart. Prayers generally don't have a whole lot of power to them. By the way, prayers prayed in that kind of manner is going to be something that ain't going to get above the ceiling. Prayers prayed with power are prayed with a purpose in mind. But listen, prayers prayed like that must show some feeling. They must be fervent. One with energy behind it. One that's earnest. Prayer that's effective, that will produce results. We want people to be healed, do we not? Why? Because it's, listen, the body functions better when you're clicking on all cylinders. Prayer that's full of energy, with a purpose in mind, must come from what we see there in verse number 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. But what does that look like? What does a righteous man look like? There's three things I want to give you and we're going to be through. We're going to be through this morning. I want you to go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. A righteous man is one who has been born again by the Spirit of God. No, think about that. A righteous man is a person that's right. A righteous man is a person that is right with God as far as his soul's salvation is concerned. The book of Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you went to the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 5, he said, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Verse number 8, he says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, you see. A righteous man is somebody that has salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's right with God as far as salvation is concerned. He has trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He knows that heaven is his on the merits of Christ's atoning death on the cross and the application of his faith personally, which is God's gift to anyone and everyone who would believe in the resurrected Christ from the grave, because a righteous man is in right standing with God. A righteous man is only in right standing with God when he's born again. He cannot be righteous or right with God except he be born again, except he trust Jesus Christ for the free pardon of sin. That's a righteous man. No, that's a righteous man. Well, there's a second thing I wrote down about a righteous man. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A righteous man is a man who obeys the book. Now, wait a minute. A righteous man will be a man who obeys the Word of God. Right there in the book of Ephesians, where I turned to, and I went kind of ahead of you a little bit. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Unto good works. That's called obedience. That's called the Word of God saying something, the Word of God giving us something. The Word of God gives us a command, as we learned in the Sunday school hour, and that command is do, and ye shall. But we want the we shall, or ye shall, without the doing. In other words, we want the blessings of God without the doing His will first. And guess what? It don't happen that way. We got to do, and then we what? Then we see. Okay? We see the blessings of God Almighty. In the book of 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 3, 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 3, he says this about our subject this morning. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may have, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You know why a lot of Christians aren't joyful? Because they ain't doing anything. I mean that's reality. You know, the Christian that is joyful, it will be a Christian that's serving. Why? Because we're not walking around with our hand hanging out, wanting something from somebody else. No, we're willing to give. We're willing to sacrifice. If there's ever one thing that I ever thought about Miss Eileen was, she's always giving. She's always sacrificing. I mean, this lady had a baby, and I mean, the next day she was in church. No, literally. I think she had, I'm not sure which one it was. One of you got 12 kids, I think. So. But anyway, I mean, she had that kid on Tuesday, and she was in church on Wednesday night. Now, she didn't look very good. I'm telling you, she just looked like I. But, friend, which one did she have at the doctor's office? You remember that, or should I ask her that question? Well, then Jessica's the one. I'm telling you, friend, but she's willing to give, and she's willing to sacrifice, and she's willing to reach out, and she's willing. By the way, you know what? What a great example for you ladies to have a preacher's wife that will give and will give and serve and give and serve. But you know what? I thought about this on driving down here, you know, 12-hour drive. You kind of, you know, you got a lot of thinking time. And I thought about the times I've ever seen Miss Eileen unhappy. I don't live with her, obviously, so I don't know how that is, but I've never seen her unhappy. I've never seen her really griping and complaining about a whole lot about stuff. But she's always sewing or cooking or encouraging or this or that or the other. She's always giving. Well, friend, that's what we ought to be, right? Why? Because a righteous man or a righteous woman is one who obeys the Word of God. A righteous man and a righteous woman is one who listens to the Holy Spirit of God and does what God tells him to do. I think of in the book of John chapter number 17 and verse number 21, where the Lord is speaking. He says that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in Me and I in them, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And if you read on down through the end of the chapter, that word one comes up over and over and over and over and over again, that we may be one. That's what the local church ought to be. One in Him, for His glory, not for our profit. So a righteous man is somebody that that does for the glory of God. A righteous man is somebody that obeys the word of God. A righteous man is somebody that will live the scriptures. A righteous man is somebody that will be doing right. Why? Because he is right. He's not doing right to get right. He's doing right because he is right. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 12, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one member, and so is Christ." We're all one member. Verse number 19, where were the body and all the members? I'll guarantee you what, friend, if you and I, if there were some things in our... I want you to stop for a minute and think about this. If we don't think the body's that important, this body, if we don't think all of our members are important, just cut it off. Well, that's the analogy he's given about the local church. And you know, instead of trying to make that body, part of that body, better, we'd just soon not take the time, just cut it off. Why would you want to cut part of your body off? Why wouldn't you want to do everything you could possibly do to make sure that part of the body is healthy and functioning the way God intended that body to be functioning? I never ever could understand that, I guess, other than from the heart, from the standpoint of a lost man. Listen, it's absolutely important that if we're going to be the body that Christ intended us to be, that we must be right so that we don't hinder the working and the functioning of the body in a way that we're pleasing us rather than pleasing Him. He's the head. For His glory. A righteous man will be one and will pray one for another, which will cause the church to be in unity, accomplishing God's business and God's glory. Thirdly and lastly, the book of 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 6. We were just back there a moment ago, and we'll turn back there quickly and we'll read this scripture, and then we'll come to the conclusion here in just a minute. 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 6, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You know, a righteous man is one who will confess his faults. Wait a minute, I want you to get this. A righteous man is one who will confess his faults one to another. A righteous man's going to be right with his brothers and sisters in Christ at all possible cost. Secondly, he's going to be right with God because he's going to confess his sins to God. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 6. He says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." You know, unconfessed sin hinders. Get this. Unconfessed sin hinders our relationship between us and God. Wait a minute. Unconfessed faults hinder our fellowship one with another. No, I'll guarantee you what, brother. It's the same relationship we have with Him. If we have a sin in our lives against Him, we must confess it to Him. Why? Because our fellowship has been hindered. Wait a minute. If I have fault against you, or if you have fault against me, guess what? Our fellowship is broken. You know what the Scripture says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 12? It causes a schism. You know what a schism is? It causes a disfellowship. It causes us not to be in unity. Listen, God wants us to be in unity. God wants us to be a body that's working for Him. God wants us to love one another, that we may not have a schism in the body. You know what happens when there's sin in the camp? Unity goes. Sin breaks fellowship. Whether it's between you and God or you and somebody else. My, I got so much more I'd like to say. Might finish it tonight. The Lord willing, if you're a preacher, let me preach again this evening. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. What a sad relationship. For us to be praying and asking God for something, but because of that iniquity that we're not willing to just get out of there through confession, God's not hearing. God's not even listening. And it's nobody's fault but mine. Sin. You know, friend, we must keep our hearts clean. How do we do that? Confession. No, confession. Confession. Confession of our sin to God and confession of our sins to one another. Listen, God intends for us to be right. After all, that's what a Christian is to be. Right. Right. Real. Someone who's real. Someone who's genuine. Someone who's not fake. The Bible says we're to keep our hearts with all diligence. Why is it important for us to be right? Because God's glory is at stake. That's why we need to be right. Let's pray together.